The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.
So let's open our Bibles. Matthew chapter 20 is where we're going to be this morning. Matthew chapter 20. If you're new with us, we've been in the study of Matthew for almost 2 years. We're going to finish up this study sometime this year, and then in the month of September, October, we're going to begin a new study through the book of Esther. And we're going to be thrilled to be able to get into the book of Esther with you together, but we want to finish strong in the book of Matthew because we have learned a lot from this book, and the Lord has been gracious to us. You know, as we get into our text this morning, we have to kind of pull back for a moment to just realize we're going to be breathing some air that we're not used to this morning. We live in a world where the entire system of living is based on how we perform. It's based on getting what we think is fair and what we think is right. I mean, we all teach our kids that. You know, do what's fair, do what's right, do what's just. But yet, how many of you, if you have young children, don't at least, if it's not one time a week, it's 10 times a week, your kids are in the backyard, they're playing with some neighbors, and you hear one of your children scream out, "That's not fair!" Anybody ever had that discussion? I mean, nobody, none of you? Your children are all fully sanctified? Yeah, right. Well, that happens regularly. I have two sons that are remarkably competitive, and my daughters are hiddenly competitive. And virtually every game that we play, there comes something out of, "That is not fair." And thus begins the discussion of the old classic dad phrase, "Well, son, get over it. Life isn't fair." Right? And we have that discussion regularly, and we make that statement regularly. But then also, how many times do you have that discussion with yourself? You know, the promotion that you thought you nailed doesn't come through. The raise that you thought you had earned isn't given. The entrance to that college that you wanted, to the scholarship that you thought you were going to get because you nailed the interview, right? You went into the interview, left it, and kind of went, if they don't pick me, they're looking for Jesus, right? You know? And suddenly they send you a letter of declination that you don't get it. And now you're living in that world that's the grown-up world that your children are living in when they're in the outside playing ball, that life isn't fair. And the challenge is this entire system that we live in is based on this performance, human merit. What we do is what earns us our way. And the challenge is that many times we bring the exact same merit-based mindset into our religious and spiritual experiences with God, and we also then equate that to how that relates into the kingdom of heaven. So we say things like, you know, I remember when I was growing up, we used to have this little phrase, "Pray, pray, pray every day, and that will keep the devil away." Or, shockingly enough, people actually believe this phrase is in the Bible, that God helps those who help themselves. Or we think, and we think this, we don't necessarily say it out loud, but we might say, you know, this isn't fair, man. I mean, I've been faithful at following Christ for a long time. And God, at least at some point, should meet me and repay me for my efforts. And whether or not we say that out loud, or we live in this frustration of what goes on in our lives, We bring a merit-based mindset into our relationship with God, and then into our relationship with how that goes on in this world and what we think we deserve. But what happens when things don't go the way we thought we deserved? See, that's where it starts getting hard. What happens when life isn't fair? What happens when the formulas that we've kind of based our life upon don't average out? Well, that's the story that we're going to look at this morning in Matthew 20. You see now why we're going to be breathing some air that's not human this morning, right? We're going to be breathing some supernatural air that is a completely different kingdom than what we are so used to operating in. And so we've really got to put on our our spiritual mindset to some degree to ask, man, Lord, what is it that you need to show me about how I'm still bringing in the kingdom of the earth into my relationship with the kingdom of God? So that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look in Matthew 20. We're going to read a story about grace and the kingdom of heaven. The story is about God. It's about his economy. And it's about his mercy toward us. And what we're going to find is this little phrase I think really summarizes this idea, is that human merit shrivels in the face of God's grace. Human merit shrivels in the face of God's grace. So stand with me, and we're going to read Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16. Matthew 20, 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." And he said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning from the first, or from the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to the last worker as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. Let's pray. Father, we are mindful this morning as we read this text that there's some things in this that we really don't understand. Our human minds live in a way that is not opposite to this, but isn't this. And we need you to open our eyes this morning. We need you to open our ears. Father, I pray that you would re-speak your word in a way to us that our hearts would not only be receptive, but it would bring about lasting change and lasting joy, so that we don't fall prey to discontentment and frustration and anger toward you. So help us this morning. We need you. Holy Spirit, open our eyes. Teach us the truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, let's start by just understanding the parable, right? Let's just see what the parable is and understand it. And so to understand this parable, we need to know that it's coming on the heels of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 19 when he gave the shocking statement that the rich will not have a special place in the kingdom of heaven. In that parable, Jesus shattered the false assumptions that our wealth, our family, our heritage, our nationality, our ethnicity, our education would gain us any special privilege in the kingdom of God. It's in the same vein that Jesus begins the same teaching in Matthew 20 as he goes into the same teaching about the kingdom of heaven. And he does this by giving a parable or an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, something everybody would understand, and ties it in to help them see what the kingdom of heaven is like. So here's the overarching story. You got an owner of a vineyard. He goes out to the local city square and he gathers some workers and he takes them out and agrees upon a price that I'll pay you one denarius for the day to work. He then sends them in the vineyard and they go work. In the third and sixth, ninth, and 11th hours, he goes back out to that same local square, sees a few guys that haven't had a job yet, and offers them a job, and offers them a job to pay them whatever's right. Those guys do all their work. At the end of the day, he tells his foreman, hey, I want you to pay all these guys, but I want you to start with the guy that we hired last first. So the guy that in the 11th hour, then the 9th hour, then the 6th hour, the 3rd hour, then the 1st hour, and pay them all one denarius for their days of wages. So you can imagine the shock on the 11th hour guy when he gets the same wages as the guy who got hired in the 1st hour of the day. And you can imagine as well the shock upon the guy who came at the 1st hour of the day and he knew that everybody else ahead of him was paid wages that was equal to his. Because in their mind, you know exactly what happened. In their mind, we worked the longest part of the day. We carried the biggest burden. We worked in the heat of the day. We deserve to be paid more. So they grumble to the owner about this, who very wisely and very shrewdly replied, hey, listen, we had an agreement. And the agreement was, when I hired you, I would hire you for one denarius for the day. And so therefore, he goes ahead and faithfully pays them what he promised that he would give them. And the parable ends with, so the first, or the last will be first, and the first will be last. Now, in order to understand this parable, we've got to look at it and understand a couple things about it. The first thing is, this is not a parable about business practices. Okay, let's go ahead and get that squared away really quick. All the first dudes needed to do was join a union, all right? If they were in a union, then that thing would have been handled and their lawyers would have covered that issue for them, all right? So let's go ahead. And it's also not about peace in the workplace where you'd say, see, this is the reason why we don't need to know what everybody else is paid in the workplace, because see how mad the first guy got when he knew what everybody else is paid? Right? That's not what this parable is about. Nor is this parable simply about being grateful. Okay, we've got to understand that. A lot of times we will look into the Bible and we're going to ask a question. What does this say about us and what we need to apply rather than looking at what the parable actually says that it's about? Because the parable tells us what it's about. And so we don't have to make anything up at all. We can see clearly what the parable is about. So it's not simply about being grateful, right? There are times in this world when things are done in an unjust manner and we must fight for justice, which does not make us ungrateful. And further, if we just threw out this parable and said, you need to be grateful, therefore don't fight against what's unjust, we would miss the whole point of the parable. Because that's not the point of this parable, is simply being grateful. Gratitude is remarkably important. It's just not the main point of this parable. So in order to understand the main point of the parable, let's just use Jesus' words. I mean, that would be the best place to start, right? I mean, so preachers should go and ask, what did Jesus say? Well, let's look at what Jesus says in verse 1. He says, for the kingdom of heaven is like. You'll see this in your notes. It's the very second point of the notes. The kingdom of heaven is like. This parable is intended to tell us something about the kingdom of heaven. It's intended to tell us something about the king of this kingdom and how the kingdom works and what the wages are, or if you will, what the currency is of this kingdom. That's remarkably important. So let's look at those particular things as we glean this out of the text. Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is like a master who owned a vineyard. See that clearly in verse 1. Now, to the Jewish people, if you'll remember in our study of Matthew, Matthew is writing to Jewish people to prove to them that Jesus is their intended and their coming and promised Messiah. He is their king. And so what he has done is he's saying to the Jewish people, using a parable that they would clearly understand. Now, the reason why they'd know this is, in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah makes it really clear that God is the owner of the vineyard, and that vineyard is Israel. So every time the Jews read a story about a vineyard and an owner of the vineyard, their mind immediately went to, this is about God, and this is about his kingdom, and this is about us as a people. So we've got to understand that. And so when they read this parable about this master, the story is about the master of the kingdom or the master of the vineyard, because that's what Jesus said, right? Jesus said it clearly. So for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house. So what does this parable tell us about this master? What does it tell us about this king? It's going to tell us that he's not wily, he's not evil, he's not a dictatorial owner. Rather, this owner, like God, cares deeply for people. You know, notice something about this owner. When he knows he needs work done, what does he do? He goes out, doesn't send an assistant out, doesn't send a servant out. He goes out on his own to find people who do not have a job to offer them a job. Remarkably caring. Remarkably gracious. He went himself. He's the one offering a job to those who don't have a job. These are people who might be down on their luck, possibly impoverished, and yet this owner goes out himself showing his care for people to have them come and work in his vineyard for some money. But you also notice he's remarkably generous. See, there's no indication in the text that he tried to lowball anybody. Matter of fact, when he offered the first workers one denarius a day, do you know what the normal wage was for the day? One denarius a day. He offered them the exact same wage that everybody else offered. And he made it equal with everybody else. He's remarkably generous. There's no indication he's trying to lowball anybody. Rather, he's very, very gracious to them. And he's so gracious and so generous that he gives to the last workers more than what they even really deserve. I mean, what did the 11th hour workers deserve? They deserved 1/11th of a denarius. It's what they deserved. Yet he gave them one denarius, more than they even deserved. Michael Green, who wrote a fantastic commentary on this text, wrote these words. He said, "Far from being unfair, the employer totally fulfills his contract and then displays uncalled for generosity to the latecomers." So he's remarkably generous, but notice something else about him. He's faithful in what he says and what he does. I mean, he does exactly what he said he was going to do. An agreed upon price for the first workers was paid, even in their complaining. I find that remarkable. I mean, when you do look at the story of the people of Israel, what do you find the people of Israel doing in the wandering, grumbling all the time? Yet what do you find? A God who's continually faithful to them. That's the portrait that you see here. Even though he could have turned them back and said, "Listen, you guys are going to gripe? You're paid nothing. How you like that? You worked all day. It's been hot all day. Forget it." But he didn't do that. He's faithful to what he paid out, and he does exactly what he agreed to pay. But then here's the kicker. This owner can do what he pleases because he owns it all. Now, this is why this is not a business model. Because in our current climate, an owner of your business, you can't do whatever you want to do because the government will tell you what you're going to do. This owner can do whatever he wants to do because he owns it all. This is perhaps, in verse 15, is the key to the entire text. This is the key, if you're sticking in the door, is going to open up this whole understanding of what this parable is really about. The issue of the first workers was that they thought they were owed more and even demanded it. They were questioning the goodness, the faithfulness, the generosity, and the ownership of the master. But that master can do whatever he pleases, whenever he pleases, however he pleases, because he owns the vineyard. Now, what does that tell us about God? Let's just think this through. It tells us, doesn't it, first, that God, like this owner, cares for us. Right, you're aware, aren't you, that you didn't have life? You're aware, aren't you, that you were dead in your trespasses and sins? But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. You're aware, aren't you, that he came after you. He cares for us. He offers forgiveness to us when we don't have it. He offers life to us and we have nothing. That's why Jesus would say, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." But he's also generous and he gives extravagantly. I mean, all that we have, from the air that comes out of our lungs and into our lungs, to the money in our bank accounts, to the eternal life that he provides to us, to those who trust in him, he is more than generous and he gives abundantly. But he's also faithful to what he promised. And he's faithful even beyond, listen, even beyond our own ability to be joyful of what he gives. These people, much like us, will complain, Lord, I thought I deserved something different. I thought I needed something different. But God continues to be faithful to us in spite of our complaining. But here's where it gets challenging. He can do whatever he pleases, whenever he pleases, because he owns it all. The Apostle Paul, when writing about this aspect of God in Romans 9, made this statement. Speaking from God, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. That's the God of heaven. That is the God who can do as he pleases because he is sovereign over all things. He is the Lord of lords, the King of kings, and he is the king of this kingdom, and he owns it all. So therefore, the picture is there's a God in heaven who can do anything he wants to do at any given time, who is caring, who is generous, who is faithful. See, it'd be one thing to have a sovereign who's an evil tyrant. That's not the picture of this God in Matthew 20. The picture of this God in Matthew 20 is a sovereign who is generous and gracious and caring and pursues and goes after his people. That's the portrait. You can say amen to that. It's okay. All right, don't panic. Nobody's going to freak out, okay? All right, that's one part, okay? It's about the king of the kingdom of heaven. The second thing, the second lesson is where it begins to kind of get down a little bit into our world. This is where, you know, back in the South, they used to say, let's put pillows on our toes because it begins to step on who we are. Because this is where it goes. The second lesson is about how the kingdom of heaven works. It's about human merit and the grace of God. Notice the first workers. The first workers believed that their hard work, the burden they carried and the heat they worked in deserved them something different than the one denarius they agreed upon. Further, they were really bothered because in their mind, the latecomers deserved something different. They did not deserve the same amount as the first workers because they had not worked as long, nor had they carried as much of a burden. Now, just for a moment, if you're just historically contextualizing this text, you can feel the anxiety of the Jewish people here. Because here is really what one of the things Jesus is saying is, hey, Jewish people, I know that you were first given promises, first given covenants, and you're originally called the people of God, but Jesus has come to actually broaden the horizons of the kingdom of God, and just because you were here first doesn't mean anything. Human merit and privilege on the basis of being first matters not. You can imagine the awakening that this is saying to them that's shocking. Because in reality, they're the workers in the first hour who are going to receive the same wage as those of us who come in at the 11th hour. And in their mind, that isn't fair. Wait, we've been battling for this from the beginning of time. So you can imagine the challenge here. But these first workers show something about us, and that nature in the Jewish people would show something about us. It shows us the nature of ourselves. It shows us human nature. The natural man assumes that reward in the kingdom of heaven is based on merit. That our entrance into this kingdom and our ability to be in this kingdom is based on something we do. The harder we work, the more we deserve. The longer we work, the more we should get. The more we sacrifice, the greater the reward should be. We deserve more because we've worked harder, worked longer, and we've worked better. And you can feel this everywhere. Feel it everywhere that you walk. It's the air that we breathe in. It's the way that businesses operate. It's the way your own heart functions when you sense jealousy and discontentment rising up because you look around and go, wait a minute now, I've been at this a lot longer than so-and-so. Why are they? And whatever comes out of your mouth begins to reveal this human merit-based philosophy that we all live in. And Jesus is going after this issue because in this parable, Jesus is saying God does not deal with us on the basis of human merit, but on the basis of his sovereign grace. In other words, It is a God-centered view of all things, that he owns it all. He has bought it all. He has created it all. Therefore, he makes the rules. This is why Jesus said, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And we're not making that up. You can see that very clearly. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is not a kingdom that is earned by human merit. It is a kingdom that is given by God's grace. Another way to say this is, the currency in the kingdom of heaven is not human striving, but the currency of the kingdom of heaven is God's sovereign mercy and grace. God operates in his kingdom all on the basis of his grace. Now here's what this means. This means that we could do a lot of really, really, really good things, and those things will never earn us a right standing before God. Paul Tripp, who wrote a fantastic yearly devotional, this week as I was studying, this happened to pop up in one of the devotionals. And here's what he wrote. If you prayed every moment of your life, you could not pray enough prayers to earn acceptance with God. If you gave every penny of every dollar you ever earned in every job you ever had, you could not give enough to deserve acceptance with God. If every word you ever spoke was uttered with the purest of conscientious motivations, you would never be able to speak your way into reconciliation with God. If you gave yourself to an unbroken moment-by-moment life of ministry, you could never minister enough to achieve God's favor. Sin is too big. God's bar is too high. It is beyond the reach of every human being who has ever taken his or her first breath. This is why we have such a challenging time believing that God has the right to dispense sovereign grace. Here's why. Let's go ahead and say it. Capital letters, we believe we deserve it. And we believe that those who are good in this world deserve it. We believe that we can actually do enough to earn God's favor. What Jesus does in these last two parables we studied is he shatters this we deserve it mentality with a parable about the kingdom of heaven being based on God's sovereign grace, not on human merit. Now again, imagine how shocking this would be to the Jewish people. I mean, they read the last statement, the last will be first and the first last. What is that? Where are we at? And Jesus' response would be, just be glad you're in the kingdom. It's what we agreed upon. But imagine as well what this said to the early disciples. What's intriguing, in the previous parable, Peter asked an interesting question. Lord, we've left everything behind. What about us? Do you hear what Jesus is saying to the early disciples? Hey, Peter, you might have left everything behind, but that does not earn you the right to be ranked differently. It doesn't earn you the right to enter into eternal life. Why? Because eternal life is based solely upon the sovereign grace of a sovereign God who owns it all. So not only good for the Jewish people to hear, not only good for the early disciples to hear, listen, it's really good for us to hear. Because we feel like, especially in our nation, we have a right to a lot of things, right? I mean, we have the right to this, a right to that, a right to this. And everywhere you turn, you hear people demanding their rights. We think this all the time. Let's bring it into spiritually. Again, we pray every day so that we can have money every day and life every day and health every day. And if we don't get all those things, we are angry and frustrated and upset with God. We give, we sacrifice, we study, and things still do not go the way we think they should. So we're hurt. And we start using language. And we actually teach people these kind of things in Christendom today. You need to learn to forgive God. Well, consider what that implies. It implies that God did something imperfect, that he did something sinful. So we have adopted this language to not deal with, wait a minute, what do you deserve? What is the reality of what we deserve? And so we act as if God did something unfaithful because we deserve better. So here's what this parable does to us. This parable pulls us back and says, wait a minute now. Let's look at this God who is caring and generous and faithful and sovereign. But it's also realized that this parable says something about human merit. About what, no matter how hard we worked or how long we've been, entrance into the kingdom of God is not based on our merit. It's based upon God's grace. So let's take a few things home from this and just kind of tie up a few loose ends. And the first one that we've got to really get our brains wrapped around is that God does not owe us anything. See, we really have a challenge with this. And we really have got, as humans, have got to do some damage with this in our hearts. God does not owe us anything. This is difficult to grasp because we work hard, God will take care of us, we do good, and God will do good to us. And after all, He owes us because of how long we've been at it. R.C. Sproul shattered this thinking with this excellent thought. He said, if there is any sentiment that has no place in the Christian heart, it is the sentiment that God owes us something. He owes us nothing. The only title that we have is to our sin. Unless in His mercy He bestows the title of the kingdom of God freely upon us. That is what He has done for everyone who has ever believed. See, God is the only sovereign over all things. I hate to tell us this, but we're not. I know that's profound. I know it's deep. I have to stand in front of the mirror regularly and say, Dave, you are not the God of this universe. God is the God of the universe. To remind myself of my own puniness. We can shake our fist at heaven all we want. We can demand of God to do something different. But here's the crazy thought. God doesn't have to answer us a word. Are you aware that the King of Heaven, the Judge of all the universe, does not see Himself as standing there going, oh my word, I better give them an answer. I mean, they sent me a text message, it demands a response. He does not sit in anxiety worried about what you have demanded of Him. Yet even though He owes us nothing, and even though He does not answer, He does not have to answer us anything, this God, this caring, this generous, this gracious God has sent His own Son into this world to come after us, to rescue us, to redeem us, to save us, to live a life that we could not live, to die the death that we deserved, so that God's sovereign mercy and God's sovereign grace could be faithfully given to us without violating His holy character. That this God would come after us. God cares. God pursues. God comes after us. He's generous to us over and over again. I mean, again, it would be one thing if He were evil or tyrannical, but that's not this God. No, this God is sovereign over all. And what does He do? He pursues after His people. He's compassionate toward us, loving toward us because He set His heart upon us, and mercy brings mercy toward us because He knows that we are small and we are weak and we are frail. So maybe listen this morning. You're in a battle with God. You're angry with Him. You've been in your nighttime, laying your head down on your pillow, frustrated with the life that He's given you. You feel like He's given you too much, more than you can bear, and you think it's unfair that others have something that you don't have, and you find yourself frustrated with God. But friend, can I just have you pull the veil back just for a moment and remind yourself that this God, He sent a Son here to come after you, to meet your greatest need, which is forgiveness of sin and being reconciled to God. And if He were to give you nothing else but forgiveness and a right standing with God, it would be enough. And so this morning, I just want to ask you to do something. I want you to ask you to turn that over to the Lord. Confess your anger with God and acknowledge that you're the one that's imperfect and not Him. And acknowledge your own sin and your own pride, and acknowledge the fact that you're not seeing this very clearly because He has been very faithful to what He promised to you. The second thing I want you to take home is that human merit shrivels before God's grace. See, our nature, especially in the West, is that we can be very formulaic in our approach to Christian life. And we do it early on. I mean, it's the first week of the year. I said last Sunday, probably by Wednesday, we'd all blow it in our Bible reading. I would probably gather to say that all of you had this plan. You're going to spend, you know, 15 minutes, an hour with the Lord. And at some point of the week, might have been Thursday, all of a sudden you're like, it is awfully early to be getting up. I think I'd rather have, you know, a few more minutes of rest. And suddenly you're breaking it. And in your heart, you begin to battle with, uh-oh, but I missed my time with the Lord this morning. How's the rest of my day going to go? We bring a very formulaic approach to our religious life. A plus B is to equal C. Bible reading plus good deeds equal eternal reward. Moral living plus prayer equals a place in heaven. Eating right and good exercise will bring you long life. Study hard, get a good education will equal you a good, long-standing job in this world, and you'll be a productive citizen. Again, the challenge to those things is what happens when the formulas break apart? What happens when you actually have been faithful to your Bible reading, your prayer, and everything else, and your wife ends up with cancer? What happens when you have a good education and you've worked really hard to get a really good job and they lay you off because there's not enough money to pay you? But wait a minute, you deserve that. You worked hard for that. That's where this challenge of human merit bumping into God's grace is really difficult, because human merit does not earn us a right at God's table. It is solely dependent upon the sovereign work of a sovereign God. Leon Morris wrote this in his commentary on this text, and here's what he said. I love how he puts this. There is no question of salvation being an arithmetic process, adding up the good deeds and the bad ones and coming out with salvation or loss according to whether the balance is on the credit or debit side. That is not the way to understand the dealings of a gracious God. Now you can see how hard that is. Wait a minute now. I have done this. I've done this. I've done this. It must equal this. That's the first worker mentality. I've worked longer. I've worked harder, I've carried a bigger burden, therefore I deserve something other than what those knuckleheads who came in late did. Rather, the gracious God gives to the undeserving, whose work, our work, is always naturally bad. So we got to understand that. Our natural work, our natural sinful work, really separates us further from God, because we are natural rebellious sinners at heart apart from Christ. All of us and all the workers in the story are undeserving of one denarius a day. I mean, you're aware of that, right? The first workers don't even deserve to be paid anything. We don't deserve eternal life. We don't deserve forgiveness of sin. We don't deserve the inheritance that God has planned for us. And that's the point of the parable. There is no way that humans can merit what only God's grace can provide. There is no way that humans can merit what only God's grace provides. Human merit shrivels before God's grace in the kingdom of heaven, because human merit is not the currency that that kingdom operates in. The kingdom of heaven operates on the currency of God's grace. Therefore, entrance into God's kingdom is not based on our work, but based on Jesus' work. Entrance into his heaven is given, not earned. Those who have gone before us, they saw this and they got a glimpse of it. And you know what it did? It wrecked their worlds. Isaiah, the great prophet, in Isaiah 6, saw this portrait of a holy God, realized how undone he was, and what did he do? He fell on his face like a dead man, and the only way that he could be lifted up was by God forgiving his sin. Grace of God extended to him. The apostle John, who on the island of Patmos is visited by the risen Christ, falls as a dead man before this one, because he realizes apart from the grace of God, he could not stand in the presence of this king. The apostle Peter, who denied Christ and felt awful about it, is one day in a boat off the little shore, sees Jesus on a beach after Jesus has been raised from the dead, throws off his cloak, swims to shore, and falls on his face before this risen Christ, because he knows the only way he can stand before him is if grace is applied. Why did they fall down? They fell down because human merit shrivels in the face of glorious, extravagant, amazing, and marvelous grace. And the more holy God is to us, the more understanding of what our sin did to separate us from God, the more amazing grace becomes. Entrance into God's kingdom is not based on human merit. It is based on Jesus' grace. And we understand this, that we are undeserving sinners receiving God's grace in our hearts. Listen, you know what it does to us? It overwhelms us because we're overwhelmed by kindness. We realize forgiveness of sin, being made right with God, and an eternal reward is enough. It's enough. And having milk and bread on our tables, are you kidding me? That he would promise to provide through his own risen son, even though he's already met my greatest need? Wow. And suddenly our hearts begin to receive and understand that we have been given much more than we ever deserved. So this morning, listen, friends, let's put down our religious formulas. Let's put down the performance wheel that we just like to run on all the time and just hope that God will notice and maybe he'll throw some brownie points our direction and we can finally go, thank you, God. I finally got everything that you owed me. And let's just begin to realize, listen, he redeemed us and saved us to pursue him and love him and obey him because we are in love with all that he's provided. And then whatever happens is icing on the cake. Because we have forgiveness of sin, we've been made right with God, and we have an eternal inheritance with him. So listen, turn to Christ this morning. Don't turn to your formula. Rest in Christ and fall down before him and just let your human merit just shrivel before the grace of God and be overwhelmed that you're one of his. King David, who was one of the greatest psalm writers, made a statement that's always struck me. He said, I'm just glad to be a servant in the house of the Lord. A buddy of mine years ago was a worship leader, and he said, you know, I just want to be a doorstop at the door just to know that I'm in. Let's have that idea. Lord, I'm just glad to be in. Thank you that I'm forgiven. Thank you that grace has been extended. Let that be enough to mesmerize my heart. The third thing and the last thing to take home is that there is no need for comparison, competition, or discontentment. And I put an adjective before comparison and competition. I'd say there's no need for sinful comparison, sinful competition, or discontentment. So you can feel these things breathing out of the first workers, can't you? I mean, the moment they open their mouths, wait a minute now. Those guys are paid the same as us. That's not fair. And you can see them sitting down at your table as a little 8-year-old kid going, son, life ain't fair. Just the way it works. We agreed to a price. You can feel this discontentment coming out. But here's the question I would ask you. What about your heart? What are the areas where you find yourself looking around, comparing your life to other people and the things that they have and thinking to yourself, I don't get it, man. I work 70, 80 hours a week. And I got this house. I mean, I got all this stuff. I mean, I got nothing compared to that. There's this comparison going on. Or better yet, what are the areas where you find yourself being jealous of what others have? Are you discontent with something that God has provided you? Because what this parable does, it gets right to the root of the issue. It goes deep into the heart. Because when we realize that we don't deserve to be paid anything, being paid something is awesome. Right? I'm a big fan of lower expectations because I go into meetings and I go, look, they're probably going to say bad things about me. They're going to beat me up in the meeting. They're going to like be angry at me. And when I go in, they're actually borderline happy. Hey, we're good. This is fantastic. Right? I mean, that's how I try to live a little bit. Go into this world understanding I don't deserve anything except the wrath of God. And you're actually given a paycheck at the end of the day. You see what this begins to do to your soul. When we realize we don't deserve health, peace, or joy, then any happiness we get is better than we deserve. And what happens? gratitude rises up. And if we're honest with ourselves, most of our discontentment comes because we believe that we should be getting something more than what we're getting. What a human merit-based system does, and what it breeds in us is sinful comparison, sinful competition, and most certainly discontentment. Because we begin to say, wait, I'm better than so-and-so, or I'm lesser than so-and-so. Never does it ever see us as equals at the foot of the cross, and all of us receiving God's grace, and all of us rejoicing in whatever God does. So if John and Susie end up getting a bigger house than me, and they're in the kingdom of God, I'm happy with that. Why? Let John and Susie use their stuff as God would have them, because I know one day, we're all equal at the foot of the cross. And perhaps my favorite quote in this passage, Michael Green, summarizes this really well. He says, all are equally undeserving of so large a sum as a denarius a day. All are given by the generosity of the employer. All are on the same level. The poor disciples, fishermen and tax collectors as they are welcomed by God along with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There are no rankings in the kingdom of God. Nobody can claim deserved membership in the kingdom of the kingdom. There is no place for personal pride, for contempt or jealousy, for there is no ground for any to question how this generous God handles the utterly undeserving. He is good. He sees that the 1 hour workers would have no money for supper if they got paid for only 1 hour. In generosity, he gives them what they need. Who is to complain about that? Friends, listen, he forgives us and we don't deserve it. He gives us a right standing with him and we don't deserve it. He gives us bread and milk and we don't deserve it. A generous God giving to the completely undeserving. Who can complain at that? And this is where we need to just deal with this sinful comparison. There's no need for it. There's no need for sinful comparison, sinful competition, or discontentment in the kingdom of God. All who trust Jesus are all in the same equal standing before God because God has been kind to all of us. So listen this morning. Listen, take your religious scorecard that you have out and throw it in the trash. Burn it. Put it back to the pit of hell where it belongs. Lay down your sinful comparisons. Lay down your sinfully competing heart against Christian friends that you're jealous of. Lay down your discontentment at the feet of a glorious, generous King who has come to rescue you. Lay down the insatiable pursuit for finding satisfaction in this world and find that only in Christ. Because when you find that in Christ, vertically, it satisfies your heart of what you're dealing with horizontally. And so then we begin to deal with other people with the same currency that we've been dealt with. And the grace of God gets revealed through us because we're dealing with others with the same grace that he dealt with us in. Let's pray.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more sermons and information about Covenant Life Fellowship, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.